I originally had entitled this simply The Foundation of Spiritual Gifts. It is talking about spiritual gifts. It's an introduction to it. But I changed it to what I think it more appropriately is talking about. It's the foundation of power. The door to a supernatural lifestyle, really, from each of us ordinary, very non-supernatural people. The book of Ephesians is very often compared to the book of Joshua, in that it begins with the redeemed people of God. It is setting them up as about to enter their land. Their promises that you can take it. I've given it to you. Take it all. It has been promised a victory. Take possession. Now faithfully, simply carry it out. And they never did. It started off well with Jericho, but it went downhill from there. Similarly, the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us what we have. We are chosen by God. We are adopted into His family. We have a rich, promised inheritance forever. We have forgiveness of sins. We have been bought out of sin. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been made alive from the dead. We've been given a family of God called the church. And then we're told at the end of that section in Ephesians 3, "Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." God's power. God will do it, and He uses us. It's a little bit like Joshua. Take it home. Live it out. As they were brought out of slavery 400 years, destroyed the enemy, our enemy has been destroyed, the devil. We have been brought out of slavery to sin. So God says, to the people of Israel, "I've been with you the whole way. Now go this and take it." So in Ephesians chapter 4, we see very much the very same thing. And in chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." First three chapters of Ephesians, the calling. Now he says, basically, that walk worthy. That word for worthy is a Greek word, axios, comes straight into our language in axis. So you have like a straight line that connects two posts on the end. Or it's the axis of a scale. The scale shows this is what God has done. He has already accomplished for us. First three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Now he says, walk in balance with that. Walk in balance. Basically, now live it out. This is what you have. Do it. Now, there are various reasons why we don't do it. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's weakness. Sometimes it's defeat. We don't really think that we can. And we have images of what the church is, where it's more of a place to go to meet. And we look and exalt in the beautiful building and not so much in what is really the church, which is us. We make this building the church because we come into it. And I don't think we're aware, really, of what we are as the church because we see so much, I think, error around us. Jonathan Swift, I don't have that quote up here. Jonathan Swift, who wrote the book Gulliver's Travels. And he said, "We have enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. And that's why I do not promote religion, but something infinitely more powerful than religion. Real power, supernatural power, power to change the world, no less. You and I together change that as I exercise my spiritual gifts and you exercise yours right where we are. Not necessarily just Sunday morning. In fact, Sunday morning, I'm primarily the gift performer. And the rest of you have to do it other days during the week, night and day. We're always exercising and being simply who we are. But we're talking about power. Power to change the world. Power to change the world forever. One community at a time. And this church is and can be lived out a house of power that everyone can see. The world, a community out here. Spiritual giftedness to build a house. And the whole purpose of that is for Jesus Christ to be seen in it. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we're here. A house of power, beauty, loveliness, a house that can influence an entire community. And that's what we can do. Now, I believe there's two reasons, really, why it's not often seen as very powerful. One is we don't really realize that we are part of one another's lives, that we are really here a community and a family. We are part of each other. We're part of one body. And secondly, I don't think we realize how powerful we are, power to change the world. That's what I want to get into this morning, the foundations of that power. Spiritual gifts, this week and next week. This morning is the foundation of it. Next week, we'll look at the purpose of it. And this morning, we'll look at three foundations of power because they affect our lives every day. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you will help us to realize how powerful the church is and so much that we are a part of it. And help us to see and desire to reflect you, to make you visible in a dark place. And Father, open us up to understand and change our lives by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Number one, we're going to go through verses 7 through 10 in our passage. And this is the foundation of power, and it starts with grace, understandably. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace, that is something, not something that we deserve or even something that we can earn. Grace is the operative word. It can't be manipulated. We talk about spiritual gifts. We've heard a lot about spiritual gifts, and we've heard about these spectacular gifts and powerful gifts, and then people striving for one gift over another gift. And it's not up to us. It's up to grace, an appropriate beginning for Christian ministry. There is another passage that deals with spiritual gifts, which is from Romans chapter 4. And again, notice the verbiage. Notice the words he used. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, and since we have gifts that differ according to the what? Grace given to each of us, to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to it, proportion of faith, and etc. And he goes on to a list of gifts. But it begins with this notion of grace. There's also a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read it. Let me start it with you. You don't have to go there, but you can. And I got one verse up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 starts off, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Verse 7, "But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And then verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." Not as we will, but as God wills. Because if it was up to us, who knows what it might look like? Because our motives are not always pure. If we chose, we'd end up having everybody with a like gifts. I've got this. These are all feet, part of a body. Now, it's a possibility we could build a church and all of us could end up being feet, because we all wanted to be feet, and it could be anything else. But this is of grace. It is not of our choice. It starts, foundation for this power is grace. Now, I've mentioned these guidelines for spiritual gifts in the past, but they are important ones. First off, everybody has one. If you've trusted Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, you have a spiritual gift, supernatural power. You have God's power in you to exercise that gift. You may have more than one. So you would have a unique combination of gifts that makes you slightly different from anybody else. Nobody has all the gifts. So at least number four, it is absolutely essential to you use yours. If we're all part of one body, Jesus is the head. He has empowered us by the power of the Holy Spirit to function to reflect one new man That man to reflect is Jesus Christ. And we are all parts of that. Important parts. And Paul arguing in Corinthians again by some saying they want to be all these important gifts. And he says, well, the lesser gifts are even more important than the most visible gifts because they're so essential and we all have them. We know what doesn't work: doubt, fear, weakness, defeat, ignorance. But what does work? These three attitudes work. It starts with a foundation of grace. And it moves to number two, victory. Verse 8. We're just taking this straight out of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Okay, how do we know this is something victorious? It doesn't use the word victory in it or triumph. How do we know this is victory? We can turn back to Psalm 68. Because he is taking this, it is basically a quote from Psalm 68. And I want to read just a couple verses from Psalm 68. 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. God has won the victory. Verse 24, Psalm 68. That they have seen thy procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. It's called a psalm of ascents. It's the king has defeated a city. He has defeated his enemy, and he is ascending now to his throne. And as he is ascending, we have that quote that is used in Ephesians chapter 4. But it comes from Psalm 68. If you have ascended on high, you have led captive a host of captives. That's what we have right into Ephesians chapter 4. You have received gifts among men. He is receiving the spoil. But notice what Ephesians 4 does to it. It says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Basically the same thing. But then he goes on to say, and he gave gifts to men. He's using this context of victory over the enemy. But rather than receiving the spoil from the enemy, he is sharing that spoil with all of us. Jesus wins the victory, but rather than claiming the spoil, he shares it. So it is in the context of victory that he gives out spiritual gifts. Christ sharing victory, it is no small thing. We also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But when this perishable, and he's talking about the resurrection from the dead, there's the final victory over death. And he says, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, a new body, and this mortal would have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? And we come down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So we function. We do various things as parts of the body of Christ. Just don't give up. It's all worth it. Colossians chapter 2. We've looked at this one. Oh, here's the quote. No, this is a quote from Winston Churchill on victory. He says, the problems of victory are more agreeable than those of defeat, but they are no less difficult. And we share the victory. We have it, but it is hard work to function as the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. When he had disarmed the rulers, this is Christ's victory. He defeats the enemy. We looked at spiritual warfare last week. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Victory. Triumph. We tend to underestimate, I think, as part of the body of Christ, what we're all about. I think most of us have been born into a situation, I was, Mary Kay was, where we just went to church. And we weren't anything except somebody would say, well, are you a Christian? Well, oh, I guess I am. I'm an Episcopalian. That makes me a Christian. I'm not a Hindu or a Buddhist. She would have said the same thing. But it's not at all what we are, but where we attend on Sunday mornings. And the church is so much more powerful than that. We're talking about ministry in the body of Christ. We're talking about that it is beautiful and it is powerful. Victory is as appropriate a place to start as grace. Three foundations of victory. And we've looked at two. Foundations of power, grace, and then victory. Number three, humility. Back to Ephesians 4. Verse 9. Now the expression he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, equipping gifts. But it talks about his ascending after he descended. The descended is his incarnation. Now, some will take this, since it says lower parts of the earth, that this is him descending into hell. The Apostles' Creed talks about a descent into hell. I don't think that's what it's referring to. I think it's referring to what he says in Isaiah. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Well, what are the lower parts of the earth? Is this hell? No, it says, break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory, and he's shown forth his glory to us. It talks about his simple incarnation. We see it in Philippians. Go with me to the right, one book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, the ultimate gift on the ultimate section on the humility of Christ. Verse 5, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And every tongue will confess. But it required a humiliation first, lowliness before greatness. Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. Paul the Apostle was caught up to heaven, paradise, the very presence of God. He sees all this stuff of God. And then it says to keep him from exalting himself. I mean, how many people stand in the presence of God? They're in the throne room. They see God. And then come back, but he says, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given this thorn in the flesh. So he finally concludes, even though he asked for the thorn, whatever it is, to be removed, he concludes, power is perfected in weakness. And we're again talking about power. Unless he descends, unless he comes for the incarnation, and unless he ascends back to the Father, we don't have that power. That power comes from the ascending of the Holy Spirit. John 16, Jesus is telling his disciples, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us are dwelt with that Spirit, the very Spirit of God. We are his temple, and we are designed to reflect him. He talks about fullness. I want you to turn back with me, go back to Ephesians in chapter 1. And this fullness, this filling, always talks about functioning in the body of Christ, because we're here to reflect the fullness of Jesus Christ. 1:23, which is his body, talks about the church in verse 22, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. Go to chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. When we can love one another in the body, we reflect that fullness. In chapter 4, verse 13, until we all ascend, all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we are to reflect His fullness. How is Christ fully revealed? Well, when we interact with one another, when we get to know each other, when we pray for each other. Seems like it's been forever since Mary Kay were invited over to your houses for supper. That's part of the body life, you know. I don't eat fish, lima beans, or beets. It has been done. We were invited over on Easter, so that's good. Thank you, Cora. I appreciate that. But it's a part, when we're a part of each other's lives, that's how we interact. That's how we get to know one another. Three foundations of power. Real power. We'll talk about the purpose of these gifts and what we are about to be doing as part of the body of Christ using spiritual gifts next week. But here there's the foundation of it. Grace, victory, and humility. Three foundations of power. Because we're the body. Now, these elements relate directly to it. Because these elements, when we celebrate communion, the foundation for that, the basis for it, is the death of Jesus Christ. It is His humility. It is Him coming down in that Ephesians chapter 2, humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of His humility and then His being exalted at the right hand of the Father, then He sends gifts to us, and He shares that victory, victory over death. Ultimately, when we are raised up from the dead, Jesus said in John 9, it says, you believe in me, you will never die. That is, spiritually separated from God will never, ever happen. You will have life forever and ever and ever in me. And He says, now, while you're on this planet, before you are resurrected, or before your death, before you're in my presence spiritually, now, my whole purpose is to make Jesus Christ visible. Powerful and important task. And we are all parts of it. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the evangelists that we see it on TV. It's not just the Billy Grahams. It's the every one of us. We are here an important part of building the church. And it all begins at the cross. Because all of us have fallen. We need redemption. When we follow Jesus Christ, when we believe in Him for forgiveness of sins, we are forgiven. We have life, His life. And we are then indwelt with His Spirit to reflect that life as part of a body. Never any one of us individually. That was never God's design. He says in Scripture that we are all to be built into one new man. Well, it's not my individual manhood, it's all together as we grow into one new man who is Christ, and we fully reflect Him. Could I have the men come forward to help with these elements? These are to be shared by the body of Christ. This may be your first time here. You may be a member of another church, but if you're a member of Christ's church, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, these are for you. Absolutely. We take the bread, which represents His body. Again, it's getting the picture of the whole. The picture is one loaf of bread, which is broken up into parts, and we eat those parts. We take it as part of us. We are part of one another's lives.